If I don't have shoes on, my shoes broke. My shoes broke, and you know, in the rain, isn't it great? Shoes break in the rain. That's good. That's good. We got technical difficulties up here. There's like you're hearing crackles and cracks and creaks and pops and things. Amplifiers aren't amplifying, and electricity's not electrifying, and. That's glory welcome, welcome. Somebody said glory to God. That's right. Absolutely glory to God. Somehow the disciples didn't need electricity. Somehow they got along without it. They didn't have boots that break on them in the middle of the rain and those kinds of things. But I'm glad that we're here together today. It's a beautiful day. It's a new day. God is good. Glory to God. Amen. In the middle of whatever you're dealing with, whatever's going on, things working, things not working, God is still good, amen?
All the time,
and it's not just a saying. It's the observable and the recognizable reality. Sometimes our eyes are shielded from seeing it. Sometimes the scripture says that we look through a glass dimly, and it's kind of like this sort of hazy thing, and I can't really see through the window. It's kind of foggy. I know there's something there, but I can't quite see it. And so sometimes the goodness of God is obscured, not because of him or his lack of goodness or faithfulness, but because there's stuff that gets in the way. And Father, I pray that we could see you for who you are, no matter what stuff is in the way. And I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd give us eyes of faith that can see beyond circumstances and see beyond stuff and see you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we heard the word of the Lord from Hebrews chapter 3. And in it, the writer of Hebrews says, partakers of the heavenly calling, anyone who's a partaker and called by God to be a part of this thing, he said, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. You get to decide what happens with your heart. We had a memorial service yesterday for Jane Clayton Campbell. Many of you may know, some of you may know. She was 93 years old, just short of her 94th birthday, and she was always smiling. And at the service yesterday, we looked at a couple of these scriptures where, of course, the famous one Jesus said in the Gospel of John, do not let your heart be troubled, right? In the middle of him going away and departing, and it's often read at funerals and memorial services. But it's interesting that the scripture says it's up to you. It's up to you what you do with your heart. You can let your heart be troubled. You can let your heart be hardened. But the scripture here, Hebrews 3, says, do not harden your hearts. It's up to you what you do with your heart. The heart is central and it's crucial. Four times it's mentioned in Hebrews 3. The heart, four different times. There's something about it, what we do with them, and it's up to you. You get a choice. You have a say in the matter. And it really has implications. And if your heart is hard, there's some bad results. These are the results of a hardened heart, not knowing God, not knowing his ways, not experiencing his rest. This is what happened to your forefathers, he said. They hardened their hearts, and I was angry at them, and they did not know my ways, and they didn't enter into my rest. So we don't want to have a hard heart, but the beauty is there are some remedies. There are some remedies for the hardened heart today, and we saw those in Hebrews 3. Last week, God admonished us to do three things, three remedies, if you will, for a hardened heart. He said, first, take care, brethren, take care of one another in this sense, that there not be found in any one of us an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Take care that there's not in any of us an unbelieving heart that causes us to fall away. That means I've got to be looking after your heart, and you've got to be looking after my heart. I've got to watch and say, hey, how's your heart before the Lord? Take care, brethren. We're in this together. We have an individual aspect of our relationship with God, and we have a corporate aspect. He says, this is the body of Christ, not me out here by myself somewhere else doing my own thing. He says, this is the body of Christ. We're in this together. Of course, we as individual sons and daughters of God, of course, we have an individual relationship with him, but we have a collective one too. And each one of these remedies for the hardened heart, it all involves community. Take care, brethren. Encourage one another. That word means to come alongside and strengthen. Come along someone who's maybe their heart's drifting a little bit. We don't want anyone to fall away, so don't let someone fall away. Like Jesus said, I'll leave everyone else who's doing great and go get this one who's drifting away, who's slipping away, falling away. He says we can't let a hard heart come in. And he said, if we hold fast, we have to hold fast the assurance and hope, our hope in Christ, firm from beginning to end. Imagine those forefathers that he was talking about back there who came out of slavery, came out of Egypt, right? And then they were in the wilderness for 40 years, wandering around, experienced all that, experienced freedom and experienced hardship. How many of you have experienced freedom in your walk with God? Anybody experienced freedom? Anyone experienced hardship in your walk with God? Yeah, just like these guys. And he said, listen, they went through all that and then didn't enter into the rest. What a shame it would be to experience and to taste freedom, but to experience the wilderness, to see miracles and amazing provision, but then at the end, not hold firm to the end. Listen, this is what it says. You interpret it however you want. I pray that God gives you, through the power of his Holy Spirit, and gives to me, gives us the interpretation. This is what it says. If we hold firm to the end, if we hold fast, firm to our faith from beginning to end, how many of you want to experience the rest of God? I want to experience God's rest. Amen. Then today, says the Lord, don't harden your hearts. Amen? Amen. Speaking of today, this is an interesting season that we're entering, isn't it? It's an interesting season. You can go to that next one there, I think. Yeah, it's the fourth Thursday of November. Every year we get this reminder, right? We get this call to be thankful or to give thanks, right? Give thanks. We actually have a lot more reminders than that, but in our culture and in our day, and our that's something that we have. And I like reminders. Do you ever use your phone for reminders? Do it all the time. Hey Siri, remind me Monday morning there's a 6 o'clock meeting. Hey Siri, remind me I got a doctor's appointment. It's good to have reminders. We need reminders, or at least the older I get, the more I seem to need them. They say your head fills up with stuff, and there's just not as much space for these new things that keep coming at you, right? And so. So Siri is there for the rest of us who need some reminders. But Thanksgiving comes as a reminder, which in certain ways is kind of sad. It's kind of sad that we would need a reminder to give thanks to God, isn't it? But yet we need them. Truth be told, everyone needs to be put in remembrance about it. And I thought we'd talk about this for a few minutes this morning. There are a few scriptures up there. If you could put those up, Mike. A few scriptures that give the scriptural mandate for thanksgiving and giving thanks. You're familiar with probably all of them. 1 Chronicles 16 and Psalm 118 say the same thing. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. David commissioned Asaph and his family to write a psalm giving thanks to the Lord. And this is the one that he wrote. This is the psalm, the song that he came up with. Colossians 3, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. There's that word heart again. And it's up to you. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. We don't really have an equivalent translation in English for this, be thankful. The best we could do is to say continuously be being thankful. That's about the closest we can get to that expression in the Greek there. Be means to keep on being. Jesus said, everyone who seeks, that present tense means seeks and keeps on seeking. Everyone who knocks and keeps on knocking. Gaps miss it sometimes in English. But he says, be thankful. That means be continually being thankful. Colossians 4, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to this thing. Here's one of the two or three things that you should devote yourself in your Christian walk and your expression in response to God. Devote yourself to this thing called gratitude, this thing called giving thanks. And of course, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, everyone knows, in everything, broken shoes and crackly popping electronics and broken relationships and tough times, rainy days and sunny days, in everything, give thanks. Give thanks. This is God's will concerning you. You want to know what God's will for your life is? To give thanks. That's what it is. I wonder what we would unlock if in the middle of those worst times and those dark nights we decided to give thanks. I wonder what would happen if we said, hey, I'm going to do God's will right now and not my own will. And God says, here's my will concerning you in everything. give thanks. And if we take God at his command, the command of this word and everything, guess what? We'd be a lot more thankful and appreciative towards one another. Not just in our relationship with the Lord, everything we have, from him, to him, through him, are all things. Everything that's came into my hand, it came from God. It originated with him. Every provision that I have. But if I assume this posture of giving thanks in everything, wow, that's going to change how I interact with you. It's going to affect how I interact with that person with whom I have this broken relationship or this challenge or this misunderstanding. What if I decided to appreciate them instead of accosting them or strangling them? What if I decided to appreciate who they are and what God's doing in their life and in their heart? And I have to admit, I'm not really good at showing that appreciation. Now, I appreciate a crying baby because it happens to be my grandbaby right now. And I mean it. Until you feel the loss of a baby, you might not appreciate in the same way. When I hear that cry, it speaks of life. It speaks of life. And I'm telling you, once I take a posture of gratitude, everything changes. The circumstance can all be the same, but my perspective in everything, it's like suddenly changed, and I could see things that I couldn't see before. Maybe the glass wouldn't be quite so dim if my posture was gratitude instead of complaint or frustration or looking at what I lack instead of what I have. And listen, I'm not great at it. I need to hear this sermon. I need to hear this word. I'm not great at it. My son laughs. He knows. He knows, and it's tough. Somewhere my wife is saying, amen, amen. I would need to be more of a thankful person with the Lord and with the people around me and be grateful and appreciate people and what they give and what they bring. And man, could I come to the place where when I'm faced with a hardship in a relationship, I say, thank you, Lord. I say, thank you, Father, for the chance for your love to flow through me. Thank you, Lord, for me to get a chance to love someone like you've loved me in everything. I did have the occasion to give a simple thanks to someone who was always trying to point people in the right direction, this person. Fallen, flawed, hard person to deal with, but always seems to be pointing people to God. And I said, you know what? I appreciate that. I appreciate it. Thank you. I appreciate that example that you set. Listen, this person, hardened person, was crying just to be appreciated. Just for someone to say, hey, I see you. I see you. I see what you're doing there. Gratitude has the capacity to change a person's heart. To change a person's heart. But if there's no gratitude, then nothing changes. Nothing changes. You want to see changes in circumstances and relationships in the congregation? Let's see what God would do if we give thanks in everything. So if we're commanded to give thanks all the time, let's consider for a moment what it actually is. What is gratitude? And maybe we can start with what it's not. Thanksgiving or gratitude. It's not this. It's not a spiritual gift. It's not a spiritual gift. You can look in the scripture. Bear with me for a second. Imagine whoever in your life, you probably know somebody like this, who is always thanking God, who's always praising God, who's always, it just seems like they're bubbly or like they make you sick sometimes. Somebody who's always, I'm not talking about somebody who's codependent in this. I mean somebody who's truly lives the life of gratitude. Do you know one person like that? If you know one person, think of this person who is like always thanking God and praising God no matter what's going on around them. Listen, it's not a gift from God. It's not like they're a special person who has some special dispensation. Oh, it's easy for them. Guess what? They have hardships in their life. Guess what? They have challenges in their life. It's not like God waved a magic wand and said, listen, that person made a decision with the choice that they can make in their heart to be thankful. To be thankful in the middle of it. It's not some spiritual gift. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't say, walk with me and I'll fill you with my Spirit and all of a sudden you'll be filled with gratitude. He doesn't say that. That's not how he looks at it. God doesn't wave the magic wand or touch us and all of a sudden we're gifted with gratitude, or we're graced, or he just like does this thing. I think it leads to it. I think if we see him, it's, man, when we see him, it's easy to be grateful. It's easy to be thankful, but it's not the fruit of the Spirit. So if it's not the fruit of God's Spirit, if it's not a gift from God, what is gratitude really? What does it represent? What's it about? It's not a gift from God, it's a gift to God. It's a gift to God. He gives us gift. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, right? And he gives good gifts among men. It says he's distributed them as he wills. He gives gift. What gift can we bring? Thanksgiving isn't a gift from God, it's a gift to God. It's what we can give back to him. We're said to give thanks, right? It costs something. It costs something to give thanks. It's not just free. Sometimes when we're giving thanks, it's in spite of some of the things and the circumstances that are going around. It's like part and parcel of our faith. It takes a step of faith in the middle of feeling like I lack some things, or start comparing what other people have or how I think their lives have been. There has to be a faith aspect to say, I'm going to give thanks as a step of faith. As a step of faith. You can give gratitude as an act of faith, as an act of worship. Well, Pastor, I don't want to live in denial. I don't want to live in denial. I don't want to look around the circumstances and pretend they're not there. No, faith isn't denial. Faith sees the circumstances, but sees beyond the circumstances and says, I'm going to praise God anyway. I'm going to give him gratitude. I'm going to give him thanks anyway in spite of the stuff that's going on here. Jesus spoke about the widow in Mark 12. She gave two mites in the offering. Jesus said she gave more than everyone else because she gave out of her poverty, out of her want, that means, out of her lack. That's someone who's giving in spite of the circumstances. Surely we can give thanks in spite of the circumstances as an act of faith. And as I said, it costs us something. Sometimes being thankful might cost us our pride because we have to give attention and appreciation somewhere else and we're not getting any. Sometimes being thankful may cost us the luxury of complaining. Did you ever notice it's really difficult to complain and be thankful at the same time? It's really difficult. I don't think you can actually do it. Even if you take a step of faith and you aren't feeling thankful, but if you take a step of faith and instead of responding with complaint, you respond with faith, complaint is the language of doubt. Complaint is the language of I am not or I have not. Gratitude's the language of faith. Look at how God has blessed me. And even in the trial, look at how he's working through this thing. If God's will is for you to give thanks in everything, what happens when we choose our will instead of his? In the same way that gratitude can be an expression of faith, complaining and griping is an expression of doubt. How could I ever complain or be in despair if I truly believed that God can make all things work together for my good? Maybe I don't believe that scripture. Maybe I look at the scripture and I say, with everybody else but me, God. It's doubt. No, take care that there not be any unbelieving heart in you anywhere. Take care, man. That's the pathway to falling away. Gratitude's going to be the pathway to the soft heart saying, God, I'm gonna praise you. I'm going to thank you anyway. If his word says, I've loved you with an everlasting love, then it must be doubt that says, I don't know if God really loves me. You know what I've done? You know where I've walked? If you knew, you'd understand God can't love me. That's doubt, and that's complaining. Here's what he says. My love is everlasting, and it never fails. It never fails. Why don't you just thank him for his unfailing love, even if you don't feel very lovely or lovable at the moment? Thank him for his love instead. Choose gratitude instead of doubt. And when we wallow in that place of doubt, it's so much easier to allow ingratitude to creep in, and then the heart becomes hardened. If you find yourself saying things like, I deserve or I don't deserve, then you need to make a decision to give thanks. I don't deserve this. You need to make a decision to give thanks. You can choose what to do with your heart. You can take a step of faith. But what does God think about ingratitude? What does God think about it? Numbers 11 gives us a quick account of God's view when his people choose complaining as opposed to gratitude. Numbers 11, first three verses say this, "Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp." That's what God thought about complaining and ingratitude. That's what God thought about it. "The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out." Aren't you glad that we aren't under the old covenant? Man, the outskirts of this camp would be lit up, I'm sure of it. The outskirts of my living room would be lit up sometimes. The outskirts of our homes would be lit up. But Moses prayed and God relented. But here's what God thinks about ingratitude and complaining. Light them up, boys. Smoke them. Juice them. And you might think, oh, that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. God's not like that anymore. Man, there's no shadow of turning with him. There's no shadow of turning with him just because he may interact in a certain way that's different. Guess what? That's just one more aspect of him and another reason to give thanks for his mercy and his grace. It doesn't mean that he's changed. You think it doesn't hurt his heart? You think it's not an affront to him? You don't think it's like saying, I don't know how to say it because I don't want to say it, but it's like saying that to God. It's like saying, forget you, the heck with you, the heck with all, I don't believe what you say. He hasn't changed. Maybe his methods are revealing an aspect of him that maybe those people in Moses' day didn't know. Another reason to be thankful. He hasn't changed. Psalm 50:22 says, "Consider this, you who forget God, or I'll tear you to pieces with no one to rescue you." In the next verse, "But those who sacrifice thank offerings honor me." He takes our gratitude or our lack of it very seriously. So we can't allow ourselves to forget God or to be ungrateful. But we do, don't we? And so we have reminders like the fourth Thursday in November. You know what I love about the Old Testament is, you know, those Old Testament feasts and festivals that God said, here's a feast for all time. You know, some of us like to forget about them or not think about them or celebrate them. And I understand all those things and the symbology of them. And that wasn't the essence of it. It wasn't the thing themselves. It was what they represent. And amen, that has their substance of it. But sometimes, listen, those festivals were there to remind us. They were there to remind us, not just once a year on the fourth Thursday. That's American culture. It's cool, man. It's way better than not. But man, these festivals throughout the year reminded us or are supposed to remind us. Here's a quick look at them. Passover reminds us of redemption. Man, what a great reason to be grateful. Redemption. Feast of Unleavened Bread reminds us of God's holiness. Do we appreciate his holiness? You know, God could be great, but not be holy or not be good. God could be great and then do anything he wanted. But you know what? He's great and he's good and he's holy. And this Feast of Unleavened Bread reminds us and reminds us to be holy in response. First fruits reminds us of Christ's resurrection. Aren't you glad he didn't stay in the grave? Feast of Pentecost reminds us to be thankful to the Lord of the harvest. Everything we have was provided by him. The Feast of Trumpets reminds us, among other things, that Christ is returning. And when he returns, he's going to wipe away every tear. There'll be no more crying, no more complaining, no more fire in the outskirts of the camp. And Feast of Trumpets reminds us, the Day of Atonement reminds us that Christ has removed our sins from us. The Feast of Booths or Tabernacles reminds us that Christ will rule and reign on the earth. He'll tabernacle with us. All those reminders throughout the year to be thankful. Intentional gratitude helps us to remember who God is and what he's done. Gratitude corrects our course and keeps us on course. It protects us from doubt, despair, and ingratitude, as one commentator said, it protects us from that. The regular practice of gratitude is a means by which we might become rightly oriented towards God. Our tendency is to drift, and when we meander and we drift towards my will instead of God's will is to be thankful in all things, for me to be that way, not just a thing that I do, but to be this way. When I drift from that, man, gratitude gets me back on course. Oh, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? God, not only are you great, but you're good. What was I thinking? Lord, no, you can work all things together. What was I thinking? Lord, here's a chance for me in this brokenness between me and my brother. Here's a chance for me to grow. Here's a chance for your love to really take root. Here's a chance for your glory to be seen. Here's a chance for you to be glorified if I'm just willing to be thankful. And I just want to leave you with one thing here in closing. Maybe Janet, you can help me if you wouldn't mind. One thing here, and that's the true test of gratitude, and we've basically been pointing at it and sort of hinting at it this whole time. You see, it's easy when everything is going well. It's easy when your boot works the right way. It's easy when, you know, there's some nice music coming out when you turn on the electricity. It's easy to give thanks in those circumstances, in those situations. See, I can just turn a knob and everything gets better. What's difficult is to be grateful in spite of, to be grateful when the knob doesn't turn, and when the shoes don't work, and when the conversation leads to an argument. And when there's strife, the challenge is in spite of that. Anybody can be thankful when everything's going great, right? The challenge, the test of gratitude. Job said this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Habakkuk said it this way, though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vine, in spite of that fact, though the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, no cattle in the stalls, in spite of this, yet I will exult in the Lord and rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He's made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on high places. He wrote that for the choir director. He says, go sing this one, dude. Go sing this one. I don't care if there's no figs on the vine. I don't care what's happened with the circumstances and with the cattle and with the stuff. Basically, he's saying if there's nothing in your bank account, if you've been bankrupted and lost everything, here's the test of gratitude. Will I exult in the Lord anyway? Will I choose my will or his will over mine? In fact, everything that you experience in life of God is going to be in spite of. In spite of. You're going to have joy in spite of difficulty. If you experience mercy, it's going to be in spite of circumstances that are painful. It's all because of God's goodness, but everything we experience this side of heaven is going to be in spite of the tears and in spite of the challenges that we have. All God wants to know is if you'll still give him praise and gratitude in spite of it all, and you get to make the choice. It's not a gift that he gives you. It's a gift that you give to him. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning?